which is harder? To love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, or to love your neighbor as yourself? As we've seen, Jesus says that all the law and the prophets depend on or hang on those two commands. And for the last several weeks, since December 12th, we've been examining the first of these commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. In that first sermon, we looked at the extent of the command. We're told to love God with all of our being, all that we are. And then we noted two implications of that love for God. We noted that to know God is to trust Him. Once we know who God is, we trust Him. And second, to love Him is to want to become like Him. And then the weeks after that, we've looked at knowing and loving God through the Incarnation, as we celebrated Christmas, knowing and loving God through prayer, and then 2 weeks on knowing and loving God through His Word on Psalm 119. My plan was just to spend this morning on knowing and loving God through loving your neighbor, but as I put this together, I thought that there was too much to do this in 1 week. So I decided we're going to separate this into 2 weeks. This morning, the first part, knowing and loving God through loving your neighbor, and then next week, we'll look particularly at the Good Samaritan and knowing and loving God through loving your neighbor, part two. This morning, I want to begin by looking at Jesus' statement in Matthew 22, the one that's printed on the front of your bulletin. Jesus gives the great command, and then He says, the second is like it. Why does Jesus say that? In what sense is the second command, love your neighbor as yourself, like the command to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? In what sense is the command to love your neighbor like the command to love God? Next week, when we look at the Good Samaritan, we'll ask the question, what barriers keep us from loving our neighbor? But along the way, we'll answer that opening question, which is harder, loving God or loving our neighbor? And we'll once again see those same two implications that we saw from that first sermon. To know God is to trust Him. To love Him is to want to be like Him. So in a sense, with these two sermons, we'll complete the circle of this series. So I pray and I ask that all of us pray that God would use this time together to deepen our love for Him and for our neighbors so that together we might become like Him and live the lives He intends us to live. So Matthew 22, 37 to 39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why is the second command like the first? At first glance, they don't look that similar, do they? Both are commands to love, certainly, but there's a lot of difference between God and my neighbor. I don't know about your neighbors, but none of my neighbors is very much like God. Not one of my neighbors is all loving. Not one of my neighbors is all powerful. Not one of my neighbors is omniscient, for which I'm very thankful. And not one of my neighbors had anything to do with the creation of the world. And at first glance, not only is the object of our love quite different, but the extent seems to be different. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength seems to be a deeper command than love your neighbor as yourself. But that's a mistaken impression. Both of these commands are radical. Both of these commands strike deep into us, and when we understand what they're calling us to, we see that this is far beyond what we could ever accomplish. We've seen how loving God with all of our being is logical, it's right, and it's impossible for us to do every minute of every day. And so that command shines a bright light on the depths of our sinfulness. But so does the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. Consider, when you're hungry, what do? Go to the refrigerator, get some food, you eat. When someone else is hungry, what do? When you need your car repaired, what do? When someone else needs his car repaired, what do? If you are sick, what do? When someone else is sick, what do? If you need new shoes, what do? But if someone else needs new shoes, what do? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If that's true, wouldn't it be true that you would respond to someone else's needs in the same way that you would respond to your own needs if you really loved your neighbor as you loved yourself? So we could restate this command to say, whatever you care about for yourself, care about for your neighbor in the same way. Now, we know that love does not necessarily mean giving people whatever they think they need. Every parent learns that real fast if you didn't learn it before you had children. But just so with us, loving myself doesn't mean giving me everything that I might desire or I might think that I need. But love does mean caring about those needs and meeting those needs if it's possible and if it is in the best interest of the recipient of the gift. So this is a radical command. For me to care as much about each one of you and your needs as I care about myself and my needs, for me to care as much about my neighbor who I just pass and wave at two or three times a week as I do about my own needs. When you put it that way, it seems like a dangerous command, doesn't it? If I care so much about the needs of all these other people and I start meeting all those needs, well then what's going to happen to me? Right? What's going to be left over for me if I start giving myself to meet the needs of all these other people, everyone that I encounter, all my neighbors? It looks like such love would leave you with losing everything that you have. Even your life, eventually. So where does that leave us? There's so many desires. There's so many needs. There's so many neighbors. Where does that leave us? Are these two commands dangerous? Yes, in a sense, they are dangerous. They're dangerous to the one who thinks his joy and happiness is found in cars and houses and careers and families and food and fame. If that's the way if we think of those as the source of our joy and the source of our happiness and the source of the fulfillment of our needs, then yes, indeed, these are dangerous commands. But when we looked at knowing and loving God through prayer and looked at John 15, verse 7, remember that verse? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If If we are abiding in Jesus and His words are abiding in us, then we are fulfilling the command to love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. We are loving our neighbor as ourself. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. One of the points we made is that abiding in Christ is rejoicing in Christ. Abiding in Christ means that we see Him as our sustainer. We see Him as the one who meets all our needs. We see Him as the one who is indeed our greatest joy. This is the central meaning of the command to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, that we desire Him above our desire for anything else, that we find our joy in Him first and foremost, above the joy we find in any of the good things in this world, that we see Him as the source of all pleasure and all fulfillment. So is it dangerous to love God? Is it dangerous to love our neighbor? It's dangerous to the pursuit of pseudo-pleasures. But loving God is the source of true pleasure, of true joy. And loving our neighbor is the same. Is it dangerous to love your neighbor as you love yourself? Not if all your needs are met in God. Is it dangerous? Not if you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. For this is the key to living the Christian life. This is the key to loving your neighbor as yourself. This is the key indeed to marriage. This is the key to living as a church. We need to seek our joy in God, and then when we see God as the source of all of our joy and the one who provides us with all that we need, then we are free to love radically. Then we are able to love others the way God instructs us to love. Now, one thing this does, to see that it is only in loving God with all our heart that we're able to love our neighbor, is to see that these two commands are linked to each other. These are not two independent, separate commands. There are some Jewish scholars many, many years ago went through and tried to count all the commands in the Torah, in the first five books of the Bible, and they came up with 613 commands. Now, it's not as if someone went to Jesus and said, okay, Jesus, what are the two most important commands of those 613? Pick two of them, and Jesus picked, you know, one from pile A and one from pile B, and they had nothing to do with each other. These commands are intimately related. We cannot fulfill one without fulfilling the other. Both are radical. Both are dangerous, but what we've seen is that loving God enables us to love our neighbor. Loving God is the way that we love our neighbor. You know, sometimes people use an expression, this person is so heavenly minded that he is no earthly good. I know what that means. But if someone is really heavenly minded, if they're really loving God with all their heart all the day, they are a great deal of earthly good, for it's only such a person who can love his neighbor. Well, let's now turn to 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 to 21 of 1 John chapter 4 help to establish this link between the two commands that much more strongly. We're going to look at four points from these verses that show the relationship of the love for God that we have with the love for our neighbor. 1 John 4, at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, John, in this section, it's important to distinguish here, John, in this section, is talking about our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. The command, the second command, is love your neighbor as yourself. And as we read in Luke chapter 10, Jesus defines our neighbors, anyone that we encounter, brother or sister in Christ or not. But here in this chapter, John is specifically referring to one another, brothers and sisters, fellow believers. And what he's saying clearly is that our love for our fellow believer is not independent of our love for God. He says, if you know God, you will love. We might paraphrase verse 8, if you know the one who is himself love, you will love. Furthermore, John makes absolutely clear that loving our neighbor as ourselves is not possible apart from the love of God. We cannot love each other as we love ourselves unless we are born of God. That's what it says in verse 7. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. So love in the sense that John is talking about it, a self-sacrificing love, loving a neighbor as yourself, what John is saying, it's only possible by a supernatural work of the Spirit in your heart. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And what John is saying here is that that being born again is a necessary prerequisite for our really loving each other. So, the first point from 1 John chapter 4, loving others is the fruit of loving God. Loving others is the fruit of loving God. Go ahead to verse 9. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Second point, love originates with God. Love originates with God. God started it all. We didn't. Verse 10. He loved us first. He sent His Son to die for us, and thus He makes us alive. Or in the words of verse 7, He enables us to be born again. At great cost to Himself, He paid the penalty so that we could be His bride. And this is the type of love that God now commands us to show to each other. A love like His. A love that gives. This originates with God and is shown most clearly in the giving of Christ for us on the cross. So that's the second. You see, loving others is the fruit of loving God. Love originates with God. Thirdly, God's love for us creates an obligation to love others. God's love for us creates an obligation to love others. See verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. God loved us for a purpose. That purpose is fulfilled in part by our loving others. God didn't love me so that He could make much of me. That's what we often want to think, You want to say, look at what God did for me. I must be someone really special because God did so much for me. And that thought is easily twisted in our minds to say, I must be so much better than all those other people because of what God did for me. But that, what John is saying here is that that's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. God's love did not result from anything good in you. There was nothing in you that attracted God to you. Yet God loved you, and He loves your brothers and sisters, though there's nothing attractive in them. So, if you are born of God, you love them too. Not because of anything inherent in them, not because of their natural attraction, but you love them because God loves them. It doesn't matter if they're hard to love. God knows they're hard to love. God loved them when there was nothing attractive at all about them. The command is love your neighbor as you love yourself. And they will be hard to love. You are hard to love also. Well, verse 12 explains this further. Why is it necessary that we love our brothers and our sisters? Look at this verse. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Look at verse 17 also. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. The profound thoughts here. Both verses say that God's love is perfected somehow. And as when I read it, when we were reading the scripture during the service, I suggested that could be perfected or completed. The word can mean perfected, completed. Verse 12 tells us His love is perfected or completed in us. In us. Our brothers and sisters don't see God. No one has ever seen God. They don't see God Himself. They do see us. And if we are believers, God abides in each one of us. So God uses each one of us to show His love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in that sense, God's love is completed or perfected in us. You or I live out that love, and we display it to other people. And now they see. They see what God's love is like actualized in people serving them. Now this, of course, ultimately is in Jesus. Jesus is God incarnate, love incarnate. And He lived it out. So that on the night He was betrayed, remember what John says in chapter 13? Knowing He was going to the Father, He took off His outer garment, He wrapped a towel around His waist, and He went and He washed His disciples' feet. Now they saw God's love in that. They never saw God, the Father, on His throne exalted. But they saw the love of God lived out in the service of Jesus. Just so with us. As He is, so also are we in this world. As we love one another, we display to each other the love of Christ, and people see God in that. Furthermore, as we, as the body of Christ, love each other, people looking on us as the church see God in a way that they never would have otherwise. They see the love of God manifested. They see the love of God shown in the way that God's people love each other and care for each other. His love is perfected in us. But I don't know if you noticed, in verse 17, a different preposition is used. God's love is perfected with us. Or we could translate that word, God's love is perfected among us. And I think that's emphasizing that body of Christ aspect of the love. God's love is perfected in each one of us. It's completed as we love our neighbor as ourselves. People see God directly as we love them. And then God's love is perfected among us as all of us together love each other, and people looking at Desiring God Community Church, we pray, see what it means to be the people of God, what it means to truly be in community with each other and love each other. And so God's love is completed by what we display as we live it out. This then explains that astounding phrase, as He is, as God is, so also are we in this world. God is displaying what He is like through His church. He's displaying what He is like through His people. We are born of Him. He is love, and so we are love. We together, we corporately, loving one another, display what God is like. And we love the world so that the world might see what God is like. Now, what's another way to say that? To show what God is like. Another expression for that is to glorify Him. If we're showing what God is like, we are displaying His character. We are displaying His glory. We are glorifying Him. And that is the purpose for which God created mankind. And so the church, when God's church lives out these commands to love one another, we are fulfilling the purpose of creation of mankind. We are glorifying God. We are showing what He is like. And so our obligation to love one another is part of God's plan to fill the earth with His glory. So this is our fourth and last point from these verses. By loving one another, we glorify God. So the four points here. Love is the fruit of knowing God. Love originates with God. God's love for us creates the obligation to love others. And by loving one another, we glorify God. Thus, 1 John 4 strongly supports the point that loving God leads to our loving our neighbor. If we don't love others, we are not loving God. But I want to suggest that there's also a feedback relationship here. I want to suggest that our love for other people increases our love for God. Now remember, we saw such a dynamic in prayer, right? We said, if we love God, we pray. And then when we pray, one of the things we pray for is, God, may I abide in You that much more. May Your words abide in me. And when God answers that prayer, that increases our love for Him. And so we pray that much more. And so there's this positive feedback, this virtuous circle of love for God, prayer. The result of prayer is more love for God, which should then lead to yet more prayer. Well, I think there's something similar here. If we love God, we love our neighbor. We've already seen that. But then, I want to suggest that when we love our neighbor truly, we end up loving God more. And we get this positive feedback, a virtuous circle that leads us to more and more love for God and love for neighbor. How does this work? Loving your neighbor increases your love for God. I think there are two mechanisms here. There's a natural mechanism and there's a supernatural mechanism. What's the natural mechanism? When we love others, we are acting out what it means to be like God. When we love others, we know God practically. We don't only know God theoretically. And that practical living out of God's love in the life of other people leads to a deeper love for God. Think of it this way. Suppose that you admire President Bush and you study his life and you write a 40-page paper on the life of President Bush. And as you study him, you come to admire and respect him more and more. So you have a certain level of appreciation for George Bush. But imagine that after you complete your report, one day the telephone rings and you pick it up and you find that it's the White House on the other end of the phone. And the president asks you now to go out to California and be his envoy, his representative, his ambassador to those people whose homes were destroyed in the mudslide last week. And so you say, yes, you'll do that, and your job is to express his personal concern to these people, to distribute some gifts that he has personally purchased for these people, and to tell of his personal compassion for them. So you do that. Now, does that change your relationship to President Bush? I would suggest it does. That before you were studying him and reading about him, and you knew something about him, and you appreciated who he was, but now you are actually acting as his agent to distribute gifts. You are the conduit through which he is giving things to these people who are hurting. And that changes your relationship to him. I say it would be natural then for you to appreciate him all the more after having acted as his agent. Before, you knew of his personal compassion, but now you are an agent of it. And so your appreciation for him could grow all that much more. That's the natural effect. We are agents of God's love. And simply by being the conduit through which God's love is flowing to other people, we can appreciate God's love that much more. Because we get to see what God is doing in the lives of these other people. We know it doesn't come through us. We know it doesn't come through us. We know it's coming through God. But we get the privilege of seeing it, and that can cause us to love God that much more. That's natural, and that's good. But there's a supernatural aspect of this also, I believe. When we exhibit the love of God for others, where does this come from? We already saw in verse 7 of 1 John 4, whoever loves has been born of God. Galatians 5:22 tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. But the first fruit of the Spirit, the first result of the Spirit working in our hearts is love. When we exhibit the love of God, we are showing the fruit of the Spirit. When we exhibit the love of God, God is active in us. God is abiding in us. And the very fact that God is abiding in us and His Spirit is in us is drawing us into a deeper and deeper relationship with Him. And thus, we love Him more. We delight in Him more. We seek our joy in Him all that more. So when God's Spirit is at work in us, then we know Him better and we love Him more. So do you see why Jesus says the second command is like the first command? They're intimately related. When we love God, we will love our neighbor. When we love our neighbor by God's power, and that's the only way we can really do it, then we will love God that much more. So these are like each other because they're almost two sides of the same coin. You increase one, you increase the other. Well, I asked you at the beginning, which is harder? Loving God or loving your neighbor? What do you think? Both are impossible, aren't they? Apart from the work of the Spirit in us. With the work of the Spirit in us, they go side by side. Each leads to the other. We're going to see this even more clearly next week when we look at the barriers to loving our neighbor and how those barriers to effectively loving our neighbor are removed by our delight in God, by knowing and loving God all the more. But if we know God, we will trust Him. We will believe that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. We will believe that we find rest in Him. We will believe that we have abundant life in Him. We will believe that we have inexpressible joy in Him. We will trust Him. And thus we'll be able to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. If we love Him, we will want to be like Him. We will delight to be His agent. We will delight to be His emissary, the one who brings His love to other people. And we will desire more than anything else to take on His character and to display what He is like to the people around us. John Piper put it this way. There is a sense in which the second commandment, to love your neighbor, is the visible goal of the whole Word of God. Now think about that. There's a sense in which the second commandment, to love your neighbor, is the visible goal of the whole Word of God. It's not as though loving God is less important than loving your neighbor. Rather, loving God is made visible and manifest and full in our visibly, practically, sacrificially loving others. So John says, if you say you love your God, love God and hate your neighbor, you're a liar. And what John is saying here is that when we love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, that becomes visible to others when we love our neighbor. How will you do this? How will you love your neighbor as yourself? How will you care as much about the needs and desires of your neighbor as you do for yourself? You're not going to do it on your own power. You'll just make a mess if you try to do that. But by knowing and loving God through the Incarnation, by knowing and loving God through prayer, by knowing and loving God through His Word, then the fruit of the Spirit will be manifest in your life. And you will go to God and say, "Where, God? Where can I serve You? Where can I make You visible in the world around me? Where can I act as Your emissary, as Your agent? Where can I show Your love?" Perhaps in just a 1 minute interaction with a person who's checking you out at the food line. Or maybe it's in years and years of interaction with a person who's going to need that much time to see God's love at work. Pray such prayers. Pray such prayers, asking how we can live this out as a church and what you need to do to help us as a church to live this out among ourselves and to live it out in our community. Pray and ask, how can I individually, in my community, in my workplace, live this out and love my neighbor as myself? Pray this. Pray this. Share these prayers with each other. And then may we really love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength and have that love overflow so that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves.